Proverbs, the 17th chapter, the 17th verse. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And from the 18th chapter, the 19th verse, a brother offended is harder to be won than a city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Let's pray. Our gracious God and eternal Father, once again are we privileged to gather before thee, dear Father, because we have learned to love thee, because thou hast revealed thyself to us as a God of mercy and a God of compassion, a God, dear Father, whom we can trust at all times and all places, a God who never forsakes us, a God who is ever our strength and our stay. And dear Father, because we have learned this, are we pleased to gather ourselves again together before thee, that we might, dear Father, be fed of thee. To this end, then, do we pray that thou wouldst be present with us, that thou wouldst swallow up the servant of the day and reveal thyself again in glory and power. May it be thy word of truth, dear Father, that edifies our hearts and our minds. And may this edification, dear Father, not be merely on knowledge, but, dear Father, may it minister to our hearts that we may be able to apply the lesson in our daily living so that in due time we may enter in with joy and singing into our great and eternal reward. We're mindful, dear Father, that as we gather before thee, that all of this is thy grace and thy favor, entirely unmerited and unwarranted in ourselves. Nothing that we could do, dear Father, would make us worthy even to appear in thy holy presence. In thy great compassion and in thy great love, hast thou seen fit, dear Father, to send thine only Son into the world as a revelation of thine own character, a revelation of thine own love. And so, dear Father, we know not how to thank thee, but we do come in the name and merit of him whose blood shed on Calvary's cross is our only plea, dear Father. So, as we stand before thee, we ask thee to accept our very presence here this afternoon as a token of an appreciation which cannot be adequately expressed either in words or in acts. But that are we, dear Father, that thou art able to read our heart. Thou dost know our sincerity. And though man may look at the outward appearance, thou dost look at the heart. And oh, the joy and the peace that comes when we have that unity and oneness with thee, dear Father. And this is what we at all times crave. We're gathered together for this reason, then, dear Father, that as we are edified in thy word of truth, that peace which already blesses our hearts and minds, that peace that surpasses all human understanding, may continue to be with and upon us. We're mindful of all the dear Israel of God in every place. Whether they be known or not known to us makes no difference. We pray for all that are thine who are worshiping thee in spirit and in truth. We're mindful of those of our own number that are not with us at this time. Thou knowest the reason. Thou art able to bless them. Thou art able to feed them wherever they are. And we're glad of this, dear Father, that in the full assurance of faith we can approach thee on their behalf, praying thy continued blessing upon them as we seek it for ourselves. We're mindful of those who in other days were wont to meet here. For them too do we pray, dear Father, that they may have their portion of the children's bread. For sick and afflicted ones, those undergoing trials, oh dear Father, thou knowest the need of this adversity. Thou dost knowest the needs of all of these trials. They are polishings, they are buffeting. They're all in the nature of those things which will prepare us for the glory of the kingdom. And so, dear Father, help us to understand. Help us to appreciate more fully thy providences on our behalf. For the world, our prayer is, dear Father, that thy kingdom soon may come, when thy will shall be done upon this earth, even as it is done in heaven. Dear Father, when that time comes, we, if we have been faithful, shall have been made instruments of favor in thy hand, to seek seed of Abraham to bless all families of the earth. Oh, what a joy unspeakable, full of glory, in which we even now share, dear Father, but whose fullness we'll not be able to appreciate until we have been clothed with that body with which it will be pleased, it will please thee to clothe us in time. And so, dear Father, we pray that thy blessing be with us and upon us. Bless he who shall speak, and bless those who shall hear. And may we both alike be blessed before thee with thy blessing this day. In Jesus' name. Dear friends, let us continue with hymn number 98. Read over the chapter before you came today. We would remind you, dear friends, that Jacob was the heir of the promise that had been made to Abraham. But that Jacob needed a great deal of development before he was in the position to be worthy of the inheritance of that promise. And so that he might have what was needful, the Lord permitted him to go through varied and diverse experiences, all of which would have a tendency to burn out of him the dross and leave the gold metal that God would use intact. Now, we find that it took God a good many years to do it in the case of Jacob. There were 20 years that he spent in the service of his father-in-law, his uncle. One of the chief lessons which he had to learn was that of transposition. Now, of course, those of you that know a few things about mathematics will probably remember transposition has an important place in the science of figures. It also has in the science of God's dealing with his people. There is often a transposition. It often is needful. And if we receive it, it is only because God sees that in his providences it will work out for our best. We find that insofar as Jacob was concerned, while he believed in the promise that was made to Abraham and to Isaac his father, he did not lean upon that promise as firmly as he might have. He leaned a bit toward the flesh and to his own understanding, his own cunning. Nor are we surprised at this, because we find that Abraham did the same thing. We find that Isaac did the same thing. Abraham, instead of asking God, when the suggestion came from Sarah that he take Hagar to wife, so that God might be able to fulfill the promise that he had made of a seed, he hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. And we remember, too, that Isaac, even though he was aware of the fact that the promise would belong to Jacob, continued and desired to bless rather Esau. These were all leanings, we say, in the direction away from God, not toward God. And in every instance, these, of course, would have to be curbed by God. And so we find that while he believed in the promise of God, the promise which God had made concerning the land and so forth, still he felt that God would need some assistance on his part. You know, it would have been far better for Jacob and his mother to have rested in the promise of God and allowed God his way of bringing it to pass than to have endeavored to assist by means of deception. And though Jacob himself is vindicated insofar as the promise is concerned, it belonged to him and he would receive it because God has promised him, still his method is called into question. And so he presented himself before Isaac his father as the elder when he was really the younger. Then we find the transposition in his own life when he served 7 years for Rachel but received Leah. Leah was the older, whereas Rachel was the younger. Here then was the transposition. It would offset, as it were, the first transposition. This was a lesson that he needed to learn. But, you see, it didn't end with the 7 years of service for Rachel, for he had to work 7 more years for Rachel. And so that was 14 years in which he labored for Rachel. And then all the diversified experiences which he had in the home of Laban. You remember? Finally he decides that the time has come that he must leave. And God says, yes, I want you to go back to the land from whence you came. He had been awaiting word from his mother, who had promised that when the coast was clear, she would let him know to come back, to return to his home. But evidently his mother had died. Esau was still living, and so no word had come. But despite the fact that Esau was still living, God now has told Jacob to return to the land of promise. And we find that as he leaves the country, Mesopotamia, where he served his father-in-law, that he flees from his father as a fugitive would flee. He had fled from Canaan because of the fact that he had deceived his brother, deceived his father, and he was bearing, as a result of that deception, a form of punishment, a retributive punishment. You know, you can be forgiven, you can be pardoned, but the law of God is inexorable, and you will suffer a retributive atonement. And so we find it was the case with Jacob. He had to suffer this retributive atonement. So now he flees in the other direction. He flees toward the place that he had fled from originally. He had fled from Esau because he feared him for what he had done. And now he was fleeing from his father-in-law because he knew that his father-in-law would not permit him to go unless he'd probably taken back all that Jacob had earned. So you see the position that this man was in. He had the precious promise. He had faith in God. That was all that he needed. But dear friends, as you and I, we sometimes do not feel that that is sufficient. And we naturally lean toward the flesh and toward creatures of the flesh. And here again, it will be needful that God give us the necessary lessons and experiences in the way. Now it so happens that Laban overtook Jacob in the way. But because God was with Jacob, God had warned Laban not to speak from good to evil. In other words, he wasn't. To start by giving a very lovely greeting, oh, how glad I am to see you, and where are you going? And may the blessing of God be upon you. And then take him to task for having left without letting him know anything about it. He wasn't to do that, but he did it anyway. But we see that God restrained him. There was an angelic host. Those whom Jacob had seen descending and ascending on the ladder at Bethel, they were the invisible host that had guarded Jacob all the way. And they weren't going to leave him now. And so, as a result of God's intervention, we find that Laban finally asks for a covenant with his son-in-law. But I want you to note that he who anointed with oil the stone whereon he rested his head at Bethel was the first one to raise a pillar at Gilead, the place where the two, Laban and Jacob, entered into a covenant. Neither one would go back beyond this monument with the idea of harming the other. And there comes to us that beautiful name which Laban himself gave to the place, Mizpah. The Lord watch between thee and me while we are absent one from the other. But no sooner had Laban gone back to his own country and Jacob had resumed his journey Canaanward that the fear of Esau began to come again into the mind of Jacob. So you see, he wasn't so different from you and from me. As soon as we get over one difficulty and get the blessing of God, we imagine and begin to fear other difficulties, some that will never reach us. And it says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim, which means the two camps. Now you see, the one camp was his own little camp down on the earth, consisting of his wives and the children, his men servants, his maid servants, and all his cattle. That was one camp. And the other camp was an invisible camp. It was the heavenly camp. It was the heavenly host. And you know, that's the reason. You see, Jacob never lost an opportunity when he came to a place where God had revealed himself in a special way to erect a monument. Do you do that? Do I do it? Or do we go by these experiences and then have to learn them all over again? I think the fact that he was able to look back at Bethel, the place where God gave him that heavenly vision with the angels ascending and descending, that strengthened him in the way. And I don't think he ever forgot that. And I feel the same about the Apostle Paul. Remember, he says, forgetting those things which are behind, let's look forward. But he never forgot something which was behind, the heavenly vision, because he had erected a monument in his own heart that he might always remember. And then God also left a little memorial with him too. And that was the thorn in his flesh. He calls it a messenger sent from Satan to buffet him. But he speaks of it as the manifestation of the grace of God. Because when thrice he prayed for its removal, he says now he'd learned how to be content in that state or condition in which the grace of God was manifested toward him, this thorn in the flesh would serve another purpose. And so you see, sometimes the adversity is intended to work in the direction of God. If the stone under the sculptor's chisel could speak, you'd say, oh, that hurts. Now, don't you take up another corner. No. And the little bit of dough that you stick in the oven as you apply the heat. Oh, this is terrible. I can't stand it. Let me out. Let me out. It's the furnace of affliction. You remember what the prophet of old said. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And sometimes the Lord has to visit some infliction upon us so that we will not be able to travel with the speed that we travel, to slow us up a little bit. Sometimes it's the speed with which we travel that is dangerous. Even speed in the study of the Word of God. You can read and not absorb, but if you read slowly, you absorb more. And so it says, and he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak. Oh, just a moment. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir in the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shalt ye speak to my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob said, thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. In other words, you notice this, dear friends. He says, my lord and your servant. For the God-fearing man, these expressions certainly don't belong to anyone. My Lord and my God, they belong to Jesus and the Father. You're the servant only of God, and you can serve others only in the proportion that you serve God. But you see, he was trying to appease. He was fearful of his brother. He was leaning to the flesh. What would he do? You know, the thought is that as he reflected on the matter, he thought, now Esau may feel that I'm coming back to take the inheritance. So I'll just show him that I'm not after the inheritance. I'll just let him know that I've got cattle of my own, that I've got camels and cows and asses and men servants and maid servants. I've got all of these things. I don't want that he's got there. And so he undertakes. You know, you see, dear friends, this is what the flesh says. You've got to appease. You've got to satisfy. You've got to send something along and make them know that you're not after what they've got. And so it says, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir in the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob said thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell thee, my lord, that I may find grace in thy sight. Now you see, he wanted to find grace in the sight of Esau. Now there's something commendable about that, of course. But you see, he was leaning to the efforts that he could make himself. You remember that when he was with Laban, it was his own ingenuity. But of course, God blessed his efforts. But you see, he did something. It was he who took the rods and spiraled them and laid them in the water so that when the cattle conceived, they would bear accordingly. You see, that was something of his own ingenuity. Of course, it was mixed with the thought of God, and God was blessing it. Yes, that's true. But, dear friends, you see, God wants you to come to the place where you don't rest on your own ingenuity. No, but where you rest completely on him. And when you get to that place, then he'll be satisfied. Not until then. So long as you feel that you've got to do this. Why do you read the manna in the morning? Well, I kind of feel that if I don't do it, maybe it's not just exactly right. And why do you pray in the morning and at night and perhaps at noontime at your meals and so forth? Well, I feel it's a duty. Well, if you're doing it because you feel it's a duty, then I say there isn't too much in your prayer. It's good as far as it goes. Even praying as a matter of habit is good. But, dear friends, the best prayer is that which originates spontaneously from the heart and is as though you were speaking to him face to face, and it doesn't call for any specific time when you shall do this.
And so we find here, he sends these messengers, but the messengers return. And we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him. Now you see, he didn't succeed. In other words, he wanted to appease his brother Esau. You know, a brother is born for adversity. He wanted to appease him, but Esau wouldn't be appeased. At least, he said, you tell Jacob I'm coming with 400 men. I'm coming to meet him. And you know the thoughts that arose in his own mind were, well, he's coming now to put an end to me. He'll probably kill the women and the children and take all of these cattle and they'll be his. You see, he was fearful. Now for one who steps out boldly on the precious promises, such fear is really unfounded. But you see, when you lean on the flesh, you can't help but fear, because fear is of the flesh. Perfect love casts out fear. And so we find, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands, and said, if Esau come to one of the company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. You see how he wanted to help God? Surely there would be a progeny left for Jacob, and God could bless that progeny, you see. Even if Esau did kill one company, he wouldn't have killed both of them. Now, it is commendable. But, dear friends, it might be commendable in another, but it isn't commendable to the child of God that is the heir of the promise. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That's what the Apostle Paul says. But we find Jacob here was making provision. And so this time, he's forced to his knees by the overwhelming fact that there was nowhere else he could go. And that's the place that you and I go to when we can't find any place else to go. After we've run around and tried to get sympathy and comfort all over, we don't get it. At least what we get doesn't seem to satisfy. And then where do we go? Our needs. And isn't it God, a God of love and compassion and mercy, how sweet it is that you can come to him, unburden your heart, and leave his presence with his blessing. That's something that no one can take from you. You may try, but they'll never succeed. God, give us this peace. So, he says, and this is the first recorded prayer in the Bible, and you know it breathes the spirit of Jesus. You notice carefully how this prayer is worded. O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, that is Jehovah, which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Now notice the abasement. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. That's humbling, isn't it? Do you suppose that this prayer would ever have been uttered? Do you suppose this prayer would ever have been recorded if Esau had been appeased by the efforts which Jacob had made? I believe not. And I think this is the reason that God overruled these providences in this way, that he was compelled to fall on his knees, recognize his own unworthiness of all grace and favor. I am not worthy of the least of all of thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. You see, he had separated them into two bands. Now comes this, deliver me. Abandon us not. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. You see, he feared. Did he need to fear? No, he didn't need to fear because God said he'd bring him back. God had promised he would inherit it. But don't you see, isn't it you all over again? Isn't it me all over again? Surely. We've got the promises, and yet we worry, we fret, we complain, we murmur. Maybe you don't call it by that name, but it is just that. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sands of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Oh, now comes the dawn. Here is the precious promise. You've promised to make my seed, yes, as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he lodged here that same night and took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau his brother. Now I want you to notice the difference between the Jacob before he was driven to his knees and the Jacob after. Now, instead of letting his brother know that I've got cattle and I've got men and servants of my own, I don't need yours, he's going to send Esau some of what he has. You notice the difference, dear friend. You cannot come into the presence of God with a prayer that comes from the heart, except when you leave, you have a blessing and a peace that surpasses all human understanding. And you'll be able to take the trials and the difficulties of life, not as you did before, no. But, dear friends, there's still a leaning toward the flesh. And so he lodges here, and he takes of what he has, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts. And I'd like to tell you about these milch camels. You know, dear friends, they're unusual. They give milk continuously, except when they're great with an unborn creature. They're all the time giving milk. And you can take that milk, it is so rich, and just take about one-third of it and two-thirds water, and you'll have a beverage that is good, sustaining. That's something that he sent down there to his brother Esau too. I want you to note what he does. This is the mind, of course, of Jacob. 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she asses, and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put space between each drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meets you, and asks you, saying, whose art these? And who art thou? And whither goest thou? And whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second, and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall he speak unto Esau when he find him. In other words, you see, now he was going to give a display. And you see, by splitting it up, and letting one company go, and then a testimony, your servant, Jacob, sends these to Esau, and then suddenly another group would come into line, your servant, Esau, sends these, or your servant, Jacob, sends these to Esau. And you know, after a great multitude of this had come along, why, he would be impressed. Now, isn't that the way that you and I sometimes do it? Well, if I do it all at once, it doesn't look as though I did so much. But if I spread it out a little bit, it looks like a lot more, you know. Well, sometimes it would be better if you sent it all at once. It probably is needed. But when you send it piecemeal, a little here and a little there and a little there, it doesn't serve the purpose. But this wasn't going to serve the purpose either. And he commanded the foremost, and so on forth he went on, and so he commanded the second, and the third, and all that followed. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept me. Well, now you see, dear friends, a gift will walk the judgment. It may be good or it may be bad. And this is what he was doing. Here's a present. I'm going to buy him. I'm going to appease him. I'm going to satisfy him. Who's doing this? I am doing it. Jacob. But with it all, he called himself the servant. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. Now he arose up that night, and took his wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. This is beautiful, dear friends. We see Jacob there, and night has come on, and after his little company had refreshed themselves with a little sleep, he gets up, and he sends them to the other side of the stream, Jabbok. But he stays on this side, and he is alone. You know, dear friends, sometimes you need to be alone. You have to be alone with God if you want the most intimate fellowship. Or it's nice to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Very nice. Very good. Can be very wholesome too. But if you don't have the moments when you can draw yourself apart from everything to be alone with God, you never get to know God as you should. It's when you are with people in their private lives, when they're alone by themselves, that you get to know them. One has said you don't know a person until you sleep with them. Well, I've sometimes wondered about that. Sometimes, you know, there are conventions and, you know, the folks will stay at your house and you give them a bedroom, leave two or three sisters together. And long after the lights are out, the voices are still going together up in that little room. Some of the conversation may be good, some may not. But you see, they're getting acquainted. They're learning about each other. I don't care what their conversation is about. They're learning about each other. And the more we say, the more other people learn about us. And the things that you don't say, you never have to take back. So, we find here, dear friends, that Jacob is alone. On this side, not on the Canaan side, but on this side of the Jabbok. Now the Jabbok, I'd like to tell you something about this little stream. It starts in the mountains and finds its way eventually down into the Jordan. But you know, on its way down, it rushes, it hurtles, and it crashes, and it just foams up and froths. And as if by its own efforts, it was, I'm going to make the Jordan. I'm going to get down into the Jordan. And there it bangs against the rocks and the stones here in this shore. And that's the way. And Jabbok means struggler. And you know, I have an idea that Jacob, as he sat alone there for a little while, meditating upon it, listening to the murmurings of this restless Jabbok, must have thought, well, now isn't that just like me? I'm going to appease my brother, yes, at all costs. I'm going to appease him. He's going to make up his mind. He's going to do it. Well, let me tell you, dear friends, that you can't do that. God has to step in. God has to intervene. And you can talk yourself blue in the face. It'll make no difference until God steps in. And so in this particular case here, let us know. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, the man was undoubtedly an angel. An angel that had materialized. And just how the thing started, it doesn't tell us. But I want you to note, there wrestled a man with him. In other words, it wasn't Jacob that wrestled with the angel until the angel wrestled with him. Do you understand? There's a difference. If the man wrestles with you, he's got something that he wants. If you wrestle with him, you've got something that you want, you see? Now, evidently, this angel wanted something. Well, there was something that Jacob wanted, too. And so this angel wrestles with Jacob. This angel represented God. In fact, Jacob, as he looks upon it afterwards, calls the place Peniel. Now, don't worry about the pronunciation. Strong says Peniel. But you can just choose your own pronunciation and we'll know what you're talking about. Now, it says, they wrestled until the morning. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Friends, I want you to note this. This is an experience that each and every one of us should have. The angel of the Lord must wrestle with us. And we must wrestle with him. And if we do, we will find that if we continue to wrestle, we'll not be so strong in our flesh when we get through, but we will have a new name. This was the time that Jacob's name was changed to Israel, a prince with God. Now you see, dear friends, that in your Christian experience, sometimes God will wrestle with you. And you wrestle with him. But the purpose is to break down your spirit and come to the point where you ask for the blessing that you seek. And you hang on. Yes, I want this precious promise. But you want the precious promise with all the other things that you want. That's the trouble. If you could just disassociate these with yourself. You know, the life of faith is one of separation. It's one that separates you from the world. But it's one that unites you with God. And he that is then for you is greater than all that can be against you. Jacob, who had leaned to his own cunning, to his own ingenuity. He thought by all of these means, as he did in the case of Laban, to increase his own flocks. Truly, he had a right to it. His wages had been withheld. They had been changed 10 times. But you see, he used a means that he knew of. God blessed him. But dear friends, you know, if God lets you get away with that sort of thing, the time comes when you glory in the flesh. And so, lest you glory in the flesh, God must visit upon you some adversity that's going to cripple you, spiritually speaking, to the extent that you will limp for the rest of your life. But the limp will be a memorial. It'll be something that God inflicted. It will be something that you will remember. And you'll be glad that God wrestled with you and that you wrestled with him. Now you see, it isn't that the angel couldn't have just with one movement of his hand, just thrown Jacob on his back, despite all of his brawn and strength. He could have done it, but he didn't. He allowed Jacob to struggle, to wrestle, and he never went beyond the strength that Jacob had. And you know, when God measures out a trial or experience to you, he sees to it that it never is beyond what you can bear. And that's the beauty of it. If it were more, oh, he could give you more. But he never does. So in the case of Jacob, this angel that might have just thrown him right on his back merely continues to struggle and act as though he couldn't overcome Jacob. I think of Jesus on his way and overtaking the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. And it says when evening came, he made as though he would go on. He had no intention of going on. But that was for them, so that they in their own hearts might have the yearning and the crying. Whereas if he had just stopped with them, that yearning would not have been there. And so God sometimes has to visit us with adversity to create in us the yearning for himself and for his precious will. And that's the meaning of the trials of life. That's the reason. Do you think some strange fires and strange things happened unto you? It's not strange at all. It's the very thing that he who is an heir of the promise must expect. You can't go to glory on flowery beds of ease, you know. When you got there, you'd want to just sit down and do nothing else because you're so used to the life of ease. But your works will follow you, you know, after this. You'll cease from your labors. But your works, they'll follow. Now, he wrestled till the morning. Then finally there wasn't any strength left in Jacob. But you know, he still hung on. I can see poor Jacob there. All night long, mind you, dear friends. Maybe for a little while you could have put up with it. But all night long till the morning. And then the angel said, let me go. Isn't it wonderful? God might say, well, now you just let me go, would you? Oh, I tell you, these are precious lessons, dear friend. They're heart-stretching. They reach way down. They're not superficial. And they were recorded for you and for me. Especially for us, huh? Sure to say. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? Don't you suppose the angel knew his name? Of course he did. And he says, Jacob. That means supplanter. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now you see, dear friends, if he was going to win his brother Esau, it would only be when God gave him the victory. Thou hast prevailed against thy brother, but only through the medium of God. Now, his name has changed. Friends, have you come to the place where after wrestling with God, your name was really changed? Oh yes, we're all new creatures in Christ. We became new creatures in Christ when we consecrated. Yeah, we got a new name then. I wonder. It is possible that you might have gone through all of that. And like Jacob, with the precious promise made to you, you still lean too much to the flesh and to your own understanding. And the result is that God has to take you in hand and wrestle with you. He does that by way of a trial, by way of some bitter experience, by way of a disappointment. It can be in any way at all that he might do this. And your reaction, how many times has a person met with disappointment and then say, well, I don't know whether there is a God or not. I used to believe that this experience is too much for me. First thing, God wrestled with them, yes, but they let go. And they don't have the blessing. The blessing may be, as it was in the case of Jacob, with a dislocated thigh, with an affected or a shrunken sciatic nerve. But you know there isn't anything more painful than sciatic. And this is the way God blessed Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. It doesn't seem strange that he should ask, what's your name? Who had a right to change Jacob's name? Was there anyone but God himself? Of course not. And to call him a prince with God. So he says, and what's your name? The angel didn't give him the name. And so sometimes the things that you want to know, you don't get the answer for. You have to be satisfied with what God gives. And you can't go beyond that. You know, you say, well, if I only knew the way this blessing or this particular experience was coming, oh yes, it wouldn't come. See? But it's because of the fact that there is this uncertainty about it, that it comes and it does its work. If the good man of the house knew when the thief was coming, the thief would never come in. The lights at all would be lit. There'd be an indication that there was life in that house and nobody was asleep. And the reason that the adversary gets in is because of the fact that we know not the day nor the hour. And the result is that Satan takes advantage of the fact and he comes in because our lights are out and we're asleep. Is this why the Apostle Paul says, awake thou that sleepeth, arise from the dead? In other words, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead. As though a person that was asleep is dead. Well, they're as good as dead because they don't know what's going on. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Whether he meant by this that anyone who would see God certainly could not live. Certainly he didn't see God face to face, but he did see one who represented God. And that was sufficient. Sometimes I can see God in your face. And I feel blessed because I feel the benediction that comes from your heart. And so it says, and as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Now, dear friends, we can see how sometimes in our Christian experience, through some trial, some experience, we're halted. We're a little lame. We begin to limp a little bit. But that is God's token. That's God's memorial, which he leaves with us, as he did in the case of Paul of Saul of Tarsus. remember, with his thorn in the flesh, for which he prayed the removal, as we've already indicated three times, that was God given. And you will find, dear friends, that Jacob, it was Jacob who had conceived the idea of appeasing. But we now will deal with Israel, who is a prince with God, and will prevail. If you desire to prevail, it'll only be because of the fact that you have a new name. And the new name comes only because of your striving, because of the fact that you wrestled with God, and he wrestled with you, and that you haven't let go. It's so easy to let go, you know, and say, well, I've had enough. It's no use. I know when I'm licked. And just, as they say, throw up the sponge. That's the easiest thing in the world. But you know, it's just when you have that last little bit of strength and you're ready to yield it. Did you ever feel so tired and so sleepy you could have fallen asleep on a picket fence? About 2 minutes after that, why, you were ready to work 12 hours more. You call it second wind. But, dear friends, when you wrestle with God, he lets you go to the limit. And just at the time when you think, well, here goes everything, it goes, yes. But the next moment you say, here comes everything. Because when you let go and let God, and that you don't do until you get to the end of your resources, then God will act. And God will give you the blessing and the peace that surpasses all human understanding. We're going to stop at this point because we'd like to continue with the 33rd chapter, if it's the Lord's will, when next we speak on this series, so that those of you that wish to follow the story along with us will be able to read it before you come to the meeting. It's much easier because then you know what's to come and you'll be able to follow it. Otherwise you say, well, I didn't know that that was in the scripture. Then you've got to go back and look over it and then find it. Sometimes the adversary takes advantage of those facts and sends you down another avenue. And while you're thinking about that, six or seven thoughts have gone by which you have missed because of the fact that you weren't prepared. And so, dear friends, let us keep this lesson in mind. It's a lesson that shows the need that we have of the pruning, of the chiseling, of the hammering, of the all that we must receive. And while Jacob's prayer was the prayer not of a Christian nor of a Jew, you as a new creature, you have a prayer that you can utter too. And I think your prayer might follow along these lines. O fathomless mercy, O infinite grace, with humble thanksgiving, the road I retrace. Thou never hast failed my rock and my stay. To whom shall I turn for the rest of the way? Through dangers, through darkness, by day and by night, thou ever hast guided and guided aright. In thee have I trusted, and now peacefully lay my hand into thy hand for the rest of the way. Thy cross all my refuge, thy blood all my plea, none other I need, blessed Jesus, but thee. I fear not the shadows at close of life's day.